You couldn't tell online all the dads were not given roses, but given beef jerky. And I just, in case there's like, I understand the temptations of the flesh and the weakness of the spirit. You can go ahead and open them up and eat them if you want to. I don't care. And if you couldn't join us and you're watching online, if there's any left over, another reason to come to church. But we'll give you one if you come this week to pick one up. All right, you can be opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Your Bibles or Bible apps. And you could follow along also with an outline. If you are visiting and you didn't get an outline, grab one. We always have outlines in the programs. Or you can go online, I believe, even now and get a PDF off our website of that. And we are in a series called Paradigm Shift. And following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, I am praying for you that you do have a paradigm shift from the world, which is represented by the blue light or triangles and diamonds, and moving to the red, which is what Jesus did on the cross when he died on that cross to purchase your life by his blood, to transform you into women and men of his character, those that are more than just believers. Remember, all disciples are believers. They have faith. But not all believers are disciples who follow Christ in the minutiae, the everyday, the little things of life, right? And we are wanting you to understand what it means to follow Christ and experience the blessings of that. And today's message is certainly in line with that. And just its way of introduction in Luke 18, this is another encouragement. I sent out kind of a letter this week addressing this, but it's important to hear all that Jesus is teaching and what it means to follow him and who he is. And so if you miss out on one of the messages somebody on the preaching team speaks, listen to that because they connect. For example, we're in Luke 18. We're finishing Luke this morning, Luke 18. And it begins with a widow who is in desperate need of justice. And Jesus tells two parables, and we see three stories in Luke. And the first one's a parable of the widow, and he's trying to teach us how to be persistent in our prayer for the things we need. And then following that, we have a story of another parable where he tells the story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And in this parable, what we come to understand is that like children, we are to approach Jesus with a childlike heart, seeking his blessings. We come before him humbly. A child is humble in knowing that they need their Father in heaven, spiritually speaking, their parents. They're dependent upon them, and that they are not to be sidelined as the disciples rebuke the parents for bringing the children for Jesus to bless them. And so just as the tax collector approaches Jesus with humility seeking mercy, so are we. Then comes the anti-example, the second story of a rich ruler. And the rich ruler is the anti-example because he didn't need anything from anybody. He didn't need mercy because he was materially blessed. But there was one thing his money could not buy, which is eternal life. And you see, Jesus is building upon deepening our understanding of what it means to follow him and be deeper in our prayers. And so Jesus tells him he has to give all this worldly wealth away, but the rich ruler's faith could not be stretched that thin. And he walked away not following Jesus. And now on this morning, on the heels of these parables and stories, comes another story of a blind beggar. And on the story, as the rich ruler with good eyesight, who had it all, but not enough faith to follow, we have a blind beggar who has nothing and no eyesight, but great faith to become a disciple. And so what I want us to understand, the point of the story we're going to hear this morning, is that with the attitude of a blind beggar, we should humbly petition Jesus with tenacity. Okay, so let's pray. So Jesus, we're here because we want to hear your words. We want to look at you in true stories. We're all son, Lord, the stories become a parable of to teach us truths that will bend our minds, that will transform us, give us new understandings of who you are and how we're to follow you. We need your Holy Spirit to help this transformation. We want these shifts in our paradigm. We want to be more than just observers and listeners. Help us, by your Spirit, become participants in this amazing journey of faith, like we sang this morning, for the Father's glory. And all of God's people said, amen. You see, Jesus has already taught us in the Pharisee, the story of the Pharisee and tax collector and the children, that humility in our prayer is important. And this tax collector in this parable was put in contrast to a Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood by himself. He actually wasn't even, we learned, praying to God. He was really praying to himself, but letting God know how wonderful and awesome he is in comparison to all the losers, spiritual losers in life, and especially this tax collector who was in the temple praying also. But we see a simple, short prayer that became known as the Jesus Prayer, starting around the 3rd century and then really took a hold in the 13th century. And there's this prayer called the Jesus Prayer that's has been prayed by men and women and monks for centuries, pious men and women, that sometimes when you're not sure exactly how to pray specifically, Jesus himself teaches us another prayer. We all know about the Lord's Prayer. But if you were not with us 2 weeks ago, do you know about the Jesus Prayer, which we hear in the mouth of the tax collector who says his head is bowed and he's in this attitude of humbleness, but in great need, he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And it became the Jesus Prayer over the centuries because now we understand that Jesus is that one, is God, the Son of God that we pray to. And I won't go, you can listen to that 2 weeks ago called Blessed Child, but what I want you to capture in this is a prayer we should be praying along with the pious people and the saints of the centuries. Lord, the prayer starts, and it positions our hearts humbly saying, I am not God. I am not Lord. I'm not master of my life. Lord, you, Jesus, Lord Jesus, you are the one that has authority and leads me. You are the one I follow. And don't ask you to follow my will, but help me follow my Father's will. Lord Jesus, Jesus, just a man, but fully a man that understands all your challenges and weaknesses and temptations. He is full of compassion. This Lord Jesus, Christ, Sometimes when I pray it, I'll emphasize one Lord, you know, like when I'm feeling a little rebellious, it starts off, Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and sometimes I'm needing that compassion. Lord Jesus, understand, you know, and it's like Christ is, he's the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God's Spirit to save you. To, not just for eternal life, but an eternal life that is now today. Eternal life starts the moment you say, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, fully man, but fully God. Is there anything, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are not capable as Son of God? No. Everything's possible, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy. Not just mercy for forgiveness of our sins, but mercy because we need his help. Mercy comes from someone of compassion that can meet your need. Where is that need? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner that needs you. We could just go home now, can't we? That's the Jesus prayer that Jesus himself taught in a parable to help us understand to pray with humility, seeking the blessing and mercy of God. So now, Jesus is going to do something else. Because we have learned from the widow to pray persistently. We've learned from the tax collector to pray humbly, seeking mercy. What could be missing in our prayer life? Attitude. Do you have attitude when you pray? I just discovered this week in studying these things that attitude can be a positive or, you know, there are negative positive attitudes, but I need to say this because we're in North America. In North America, it says in one of the dictionaries, looks at this as a negative thing. So because we're here in North America, I need to tell you it's good to have some attitude. Okay? Okay, can I have some attitude? All right. You see, how you think about a particular situation is actually reflected in your attitude. Attitude has to do with choices. Feelings you can't help. We're way too driven by feelings. And God doesn't even criticize you for feelings. We have them. We can't help them, good and negative. But attitude, you get to choose. I love Warren Wiersbe's quote when he says, attitude determines action. Outlook determines outcome. Do you understand how critical your attitude is? Because it will determine what you do, and you get to choose it, good or bad. You can't help but feeling angry. You act out of the feelings and someone gets hurt verbally or physically. But in that anger, you say, I will choose kindness and treat them well. You can feel sad or happy and go along with those emotions. But when you're sad, you can choose the attitude of joy and live differently. Amen? So do you understand the fruits of the Spirit is attitude, not feelings? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. We cannot control our feelings. We cannot even control our circumstances. We certainly cannot control other people, but we can be in charge of our attitude and how we respond to those things that we cannot control. Are you understanding how important attitude is? Having the right attitude is critical to our spiritual success and following Jesus Christ as a disciple. And so now we come to our first passage this morning because attitude matters. And if I'm telling you to have attitude, do you expect to find a little attitude in Jesus? I hope so. If you read the Gospels well, he has a lot of attitude. But let me just share this one because it's in our passage. Luke chapter 18 and verses 31 through 34. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you open up our minds and hearts to the things you want to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. And taking the 12, Jesus said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished." Who's the Son of Man, in case you're new to this? Jesus. It's his code. He's talking about himself. "That everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles." And that's all the non-Jewish people. We'll see it later. It will be Rome. "Will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus tenaciously holds on to salvation. An attitude of tenacity has to do with holding on to something, having a firm grip on a quest like Jesus, or a request like you find in a prayer. And so tenacity has to do with holding on. And this is the third time that Jesus has told his disciples that where this road he is going will lead to: suffering, flogging, persecution, crucifixion, but then resurrection. It is a journey that will look like it ends tragically in the eyes of the disciples. Jesus knows human failures throughout history, failure of humans that God created to trust him. And it started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And over we read in the stories of their rejection of the Lord despite all his miracles and mercy that he keeps showing them. Yet the Lord is tenacious in trying to bring you and me back into a relationship with him. Is that good news? Jesus knows his own people's rejection of him as their Messiah. Even though God has sent him, even though the Bible scholars have read about him, the religious leaders keep rejecting him and letting him become their Savior. Yet Jesus shows tenacity by all those who will listen and receive him. They experience his salvation. Jesus knows in detail the kind of suffering and death he will face at the hand of opposition. Yet Jesus is tenacious and holding on to us, and will do whatever is necessary to bring you and me back into this love relationship that we were created to have with him, to worship him, to find our fulfillment and identity in him. Jesus, there's no one more tenacious who has held on to us. We were singing great song this morning about he's going out, leaves the 99 to go after the one lost sheep. Tenacity. He holds on to you. All right, point two. A blind beggar tenaciously petitions Jesus. You ever wonder what it'd be like to be blind? I was doing that this week. My favorite thing is to sit on the deck with my coffee and Bible. It's hard for me to get to the Bible part because I'm so amazed every single morning by the clouds in the sky. If I was blind, you'd have to tell me, yeah, there's these white things floating against a blue sky, and I'm going, what's blue? That's a concept. I can't appreciate that. And these things hold water, but they're floating in the sky. Or hearing the laughter of children and not being able to look and see what laughter looks in the looks like in the twinkle of a child, right? I wonder if this blind beggar who could hear what I imagine him doing as his favorite day was the Sabbath in the synagogue, hearing the word of God being read. You know what his favorite, you know what this blind beggar's favorite book of the Bible was? Because remember, he didn't have the New Testament yet. I'm conjecting, but I think it was Isaiah. Because he would hear the reading of Isaiah 11, and he would, and from that line, that from the line of David, he would hear about there would come one who the Spirit of the Lord was upon, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, that on this person would be the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and of this Messiah who would rescue them, Isaiah would say, he shall not judge by what he sees. And this blind beggar, all he knows is judgment by those who see. No mercy, sidelined on the road, destitute. How wonderful this beggar, blind man, thinks this Messiah would be, this son of David, who would not judge him by what he sees, but sees something more than a blind man. I wonder if his favorite verse was Isaiah 35:5. When it says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened. You know, in his Bible, in the Jewish Bible, there is no recording of a blind man being given sight, being healed. Never happened. But he's thinking, boy, maybe I could be that one. It's prophesied by Isaiah. And was it coincidence that when Jesus shows up, anointed in the Spirit to start his ministry, that he quotes Isaiah 61, and we read the first words out of his mouth in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And it says, you know, he unrolls to Isaiah the scroll that was given to him, and he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. A blind man can't see, but he can dream. And he can hear. And so we read in our next passage, verse 35, it simply says, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging because he had no other options. What perturbs you, leaving you powerless and desperate enough to actually petition Jesus? And I'm asking that, what perturbs you? What's bothering you? I love Oswald Chambers. He says, what is the thing that not only disturbs you, but makes you a disturbance? That's what this story is about. He's by the roadside. You know, every disciple has a starting point, and it's by the roadside, spiritually, physically, emotionally. Have you come to recognize that you are like this blind man. Do you know, and this story is repeated in the other synoptic gospels, and in Mark, we learn his name, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. This is the only story of healing in the synoptic gospels that we find out who the person's name is. This man, this blind man's name is Bartimaeus. Or have you come to the place where you're a Bartimaeus, where there's no hiding the fact that you're sitting by the road, spiritually blind, begging, no option to accept the reality of your situation, or maybe you feel it physically? We need to realize that until we become a disciple, we're just dirty beggars sitting beside the road, sidelined. Until we accept the reality that we're spiritually blind, powerless, poor, we will lack the helpless attitude of a child, and we won't be willing to do whatever it takes with tenacity to get answer to our prayers. Are you tracking with me on this? There's different kinds of attitudes in our prayer. And this morning, he's trying to teach us to be tenacious. So let's read the passage, starting with verse 35. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." That's why we read the whole Bible, the whole Gospels. Does that not remind you of something we just heard this morning? The Jesus prayer? And now it's not just a parable. It's a true story. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out a little bit more. A whole lot more. He cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. The blind man who can't see has better spiritual eyes than those with sight. For those who are in the crowd right up front next to Jesus, when the blind man asks, "Who is this?" He said, they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." That, you know, it's, yeah, this guy from some prairie. You know? Nazareth is just a place. It's not even a, you know, it's not, talk about attitude. People had attitude about Nazareth. You know, nothing good comes out of there. But anyway, yeah, that's who this is. But what does Bartimaeus say, if you don't mind my just giving him his true name? Jesus, Son of David. He was listening to the words of Isaiah. He was listening to the prophecies given to actually David the king in the Old Testament and Samuel. He knows Son of David on the lips of this man is a messianic title saying, Messiah, meaning I know you are the one that God has sent. And he says, "Have mercy on me." You see, like a child, he is seeking a blessing from God, knowing that he has no claim on God. He has no merit to say, "I deserve this." He has nothing to offer, and that's when you need mercy again. What is disturbing you that won't let your heart rest? What is the impossible thing you need from God? Because having your blindness since childhood healed is impossible. Like the tax collector in that parable, who also had nothing to gain, but all he could ask for is the mercy of God. But it's interesting because we read that that the crowd tells him, hold your peace. You're going to disturb Jesus. And they rebuke him. That reminds us of the disciples rebuking the children. You see how these are all tying us together, taking us deeper into what prayer is. Tenacity. What's it look like in the face of resistance? This is what attitude is important. When you feel like everything in you is saying, give up on this prayer, it's impossible. Hey, people think I'm just being a Jesus freak, and you want to keep praying. And what does he do when he's told, hold on to your peace? Well, he sits, and he ponders his options. He weighs the possibilities, and he says, I'll hold on to my prayer for mercy. Have you given up too easily? You persisted, but you didn't. You're not doing it with attitude, right? How easily do you get discouraged? Maybe it's because of the past experiences you've had that tell you not to approach Jesus with tenacity. A child is the secret. They're humble, but they have attitude. And so these are not in contradiction. With humble tenacity, you're saying, God, I need this. What discourages you? Are there people telling you to quiet down with your faith? Keep it locked up and hidden, you know? Let's be civil. Or maybe you're like, you know, feeling like, well, I can't disturb God. God has big, and I hear this one as a pastor, God has big stuff in the world. He can't be bothered with me. I'm sorry. I'm going to bother God with my little problem in some prairie. Is Jesus getting through to your heart on this yet? How easily do you get discouraged? What did Bartimaeus' tenacious prayers do? Stop God in his tracks. Jesus stopped. Would Jesus have kept going if it was one time? Jesus, mercy. I think sometimes God intentionally doesn't respond right away because he's trying to grow our prayer life. Or he's testing our hearts. Are you asking for a pony? Or are you petitioning for a need? Every good parent knows when your child asks for the metaphorical pony, you wait a year or two to see how important it really is. Does God do that with us? Postpone it? Make us search our hearts? Is this just a want or is this a real need? Then sometimes it's just seeing, you know, that God tests the hearts of man and women. And so he appears as if he's not answering and paying attention, but he wants you to really want it. So don't give up on it. Amen. Jesus tests the hearts. And so persist. But be tenacious. Hold on to that if it's important to you. What is the prayer request that you need to hold on tightly to? I love in this that Jesus answers, repeats his words verbatim, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Do you know that made you well is actually just one word in the Greek? It's sozo. And so he's going, your faith has saved you. Salvation that brings physical healing, but this faith brought him salvation also of his soul. sozo. You know, this kind of faith, and I didn't really understand this for a long time, but I had this faith that believed in God. I had a faith that believed in the power of God. I had a faith that believed in the Word of God. But do you know what makes this man's faith different? And it's necessary you go to this deepest level of faith where you believe in the character of Jesus. Mercy has to do with somebody's character, their heart, not just their power. He wasn't questioning whether the Son of David could do this. He was asking that the heart of Jesus would want to. Do you have that kind of faith? Faith not just in the power, but in the character of Jesus Christ. Third point is Bartimaeus becomes a model disciple. Do you realize that? It ends with the last verse, and immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. The disciples should take Bartimaeus as a role model, because Bartimaeus was tenacious. Three things I want you to know that he role modeled for us in his story. He tenaciously petitioned Jesus, right? We got that one. And he didn't give up. It's like in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus says that he commands us. It's an imperative. Ask. And it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. And so Jesus is saying, man, this is the attitude. And he's saying, ask for what only God can provide. Do you know when you say, when you're asking, it's because you don't have something. And like a blind beggar, you go, I can't get it unless God provides it. Ask, seek. It's where you seek what you can't see. You need something revealed. You need God to reveal something to you. Knock. We're not done, Jesus is saying. Then knock for what only God can give you access to, doors you can't open. Ask, seek, knock. Is that not tenacity? So Bartimaeus role modeled tenacious petitions. He also role modeled how to follow Jesus. He became a follower. He wasn't sidelined to the road. He entered the road. And he followed Jesus 20 torturous miles, hiking nearly 3,000 feet of elevation to Jerusalem. This is the longest walk of his life. And it was not easy. It was hard. But he knew he had no other option, and this is what his heart desired. He didn't want just the healing. He wanted a healing to become a disciple. And then third, Bartimaeus glorified God for all to hear. If he wasn't going to be silent and is asking for mercy, he started glorifying God for everybody here. He wasn't embarrassed about Jesus. Are you embarrassed about him? Are you afraid to say how wonderful he is? Bartimaeus challenges my heart. It's in the front of my Bible, I've said this before, but I got to keep bringing my mind to the place when I feel like I'm rich like the rich ruler. I have to remember what Mother Teresa said. She said, you will never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Keep reminding yourself that really, Jesus is all you need. Amen. I want to close with a story. I was thinking of, I always ask God, you know, provide me a story, an illustration, and I love how he does it so faithfully. And I was telling Jill again this morning, I don't have a good illustration of this. And then I finished a book I was reading. And God's going, you really are blind. I put the illustrations in front of you, and you still don't even see them. All right, here it is. And so I was reading this book called Pinned, a farm accident, dash Our Walk in Faith, written by George and Kay Topp. Is that correct? And so I thought how wonderful this book, and there's a copy in the library you can borrow and read, we can get more for you. But it demonstrates this idea of being tenacious with God. Remember, which is what? Having a firm grip, holding on to something that you will not let go of. Just to say that George and Kay are the parents of Karen, who is leading our worship this morning. And so you may not have realized her name as Top because, we have a picture of them. I think we can get the lights real quick. So here's George and Kay, and this is after the book was written. And so get the lights real quick, and I'll set us up for the next slide. But as I was thinking, you know what? This whole story of a farm accident was a good illustration of what it means to be tenacious in our attitude, especially when we pray. And since it's Father's Day, I thought it would be good to honor a father this morning. Can I do that for us? And so, in the way of background, I can't do justice to the book, but in May 3rd, 2014, I want to just give you a quick synopsis. George was pinned for 5 hours on a tractor with a truck on top of him. It's too long of a story to go into the details, but let it suffice to say that the truck ran up the back of the tractor tires and landed on top of his legs, trapping him between the bar of the loader and the tractor beneath. And we have a picture of the tractor at the farm, just to give you an image, this red tractor. And so can you imagine having your legs pinned between with a truck on top of you and a tractor below you? It would end up, he would be pinned for 5 hours. And though his legs were severely pinched, they were neither broken nor bleeding. But the pain was excruciating. And he was helpless while he was pinned. And in pain that I cannot imagine, the kind of pain that you would even prefer death over, that kind of level of pain. But he had in his front pocket a memo pad and a pencil. And with his legs, he's laying over the front of the tractor with the truck on him, and he begins to write in his memo pad, what would you write if you knew you had but few hours to live? Well, obviously, he wrote messages to his wife and his kids that he loved them and wrote his goodbyes. But you know, George wasn't completely helpless. He would also write his prayers in that memo pad. And then the book, there are actually pictures, which we won't put up this morning, but he has pictures of what was written in the book. And they're transcribed in case, as his writing got a little rough to read sometimes. And so I remember that George had written his prayers, and I was thinking, I wonder if in there is any good words of tenacity, right? And when I was reading it, I was a little shocked. I shouldn't be. God's pretty cool this way. But I discovered that 5 times he had basically written the definition of tenacity in his prayers, in his memo pad. And I want to read some of the things he wrote as he laid there trapped in incredible pain. He wrote about 1 o'clock, he said, and I'm not going to read all these. You know, some of them are his goodbyes to his family and his love. But listen to the transformation of his attitude. He said, I pray to God, my legs hurt so. I pray to God. And then he shared more of his love for Karen and Tad and Craig and the others. And then later he prays, please God, send somebody here. He starts praying for mercy. Jesus Christ, please take care of me. And then he prayed for each of his kids, every one of them. And then he wrote later at 2 o'clock after an hour or 2 hours. He says, please God, send someone. I must hold on. Now he's getting tenacious. He wrote, I must hold on. Please help me. God, forgive me for my sins. Just like, have mercy, I'm a sinner. He's living the parable. And then he writes again, I must hold on. Can't take it. Half hour later, Lord, help me. How much longer? And then he says, I will hold on until 4 p.m. He wrote that in here. Lord, help me. Somewhere around 3-ish, he writes, I must hold on. Lord, give me strength to hold on. Then he prays for his church. Gotta love that. And then he says, God, please send someone soon. And then he dropped his pencil. He had 3 hours to go. But in the book, because he couldn't write this, he prayed, quote, he said to God, I looked at my legs and said to God, they aren't broken. I'm not bleeding to death. It was at that point I turned everything over to God. I said, God, you're not through with me yet. I will make it, come what may. And then I said, thy will be done. That's tenacity. God, you're not done with me yet. That's tenacity. And then he says, you cannot believe the total peace that came over me. Once he let go of everything, unlike the rich ruler, and he said there was no pain at that point. And I can't take you through the long story of recovery, which was also part of his journey, but he got full use. They were going to amputate. You know, that's like, you know, because there could have lots of complications. But he held on to his faith. And he has been here many times, and I wish I'd known, read that book. I can't wait to meet him next time. He is a hero for me. George, if you're watching, you are a hero of tenacity in prayer. So where do you feel pinned and helpless? Right now, help, you can't do anything. Everything seems impossible right now. Something you can't control, and you need to be tenacious in your prayers, but with humility. Do you know something about Bartimaeus? Because this is the last we hear about him in Luke or any of the Gospels. But there is, in the Apocrypha, which is biblical literature that's not in our Bibles, there are other stories. And we can't know for certainty if they're true or not, but we know many of them are likely true. And remember, Bartimaeus was a disciple willing to follow Jesus to the cross. He followed Jesus, the torturous journey to Jesus' crucifixion. And in the Apocrypha, it says, quote, Bartimaeus appears with others as a personal witness for Jesus at his trial before Pilate. And then it says, Bartimaeus says, I was born blind. I heard a man's voice, but did not see his face. As Jesus passed by, I cried with a loud voice, have mercy on me, son of David. And he took pity on me and put his hands on my eyes, and I saw immediately. Do you know, George became a great witness to Jesus, like Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, even when the other disciples fled, according to the story, gave testimony. He glorified God. Man, that's the life I want to live. So what perturbs you? How important is this concern? Have you been holding it in your heart? Are you tenaciously petitioning Jesus like Bartimaeus petitioned him, until you get an answer. I can't tell you how many things I've had to pray for many, many years. And sometimes, which I can't go into detail, God answers them, but then the answer wasn't exactly what I wanted, but I realized that was an answer to my prayer. And then I keep praying for the thing that I need. And so it encourages us. So practice the Jesus Prayer this week. Can we get the Jesus Prayer up on the screen as we close? Bow your heads. I've been asking you, what is that thing that disturbs you? And will you become a disturbance to God with it? Are you holding it spiritually up in your hands as a prayer right now? And I want you to hold on to that. I'm going to pray for you. And then I want us together to pray the Lord's Prayer, which will be up on the screen at the end. Tenaciously together. Okay? So hold it. Are you holding it? Jesus, I want to pray for the men and women here in person. I want to pray for those here online. I want to pray, Jesus, you can search their hearts. You can see what perturbs their mind and what needs to be petitioned for. Lord, I pray, help them know, is this the thing that glorifies God? If the answer to this, is this holding them back? Like Bartimaeus with his blindness from following you as a disciple. Jesus, you commanded Bartimaeus to be brought before you. And I ask, Jesus, you command those things that are opposing the answers to those prayers to be removed. I pray, Jesus, that in your authority and power and love, you bring the men and women close to you now, according to your promises, that you would bring them abundant life, a full life. There is a thief who is trying to steal and kill and destroy all the good things of God in their life. And I pray, Jesus, you remove his presence. I pray, Jesus, that you give them a fresh faith in the truth of your word and your power to do miracles. Give them a fresh heart that believes you're compassionate towards them. You're not ignoring them, but maybe you're testing them and pushing them to pray more with attitude. I'm asking, Lord, that we begin to see more disciples in your churches who are persistent, who are humble, who have amazing faith, who will let go of the world and all their belongings to become a follower of you. I'm praying that we have men and women in your churches that not just tenaciously pray and follow, but will glorify God with their lives because of the answers that you're going to bring with them. I pray this in Jesus' name, your name, amen. Please stand, and we're going to now say this prayer together, and then we will close with worship. So are you holding that in your heart? You ready? Now, if you were tenacious, I'd hear a big, yeah, let's pray the Lord Jesus prayer. Are you ready? Yeah. I'm sorry. We're going home. That was pretty good. But are you shout? He shouted. Are you ready to pray?
Yes.
Okay, let's do that then. Ready? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How simple a prayer. Let's stand and worship and glorify him now.